Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word that is the rock upon which we stand. I thank you that your word has never gone astray, that we can trust it, that it is living and breathing and applicable to us today, Lord, and speaks to our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that it's your word that changes us. And Lord, I just pray that this morning you would draw each of us closer to you. And I ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would do that work within us and that we would decrease and that your spirit would increase within us and through us, Lord. And I just thank you for all you're doing in our lives and pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the book of John. So if you'd like to turn to chapter 12. Last time we were here, we saw Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the Passover. The crowds are gathering. He's talking with them. And he just shared this analogy of the seed and told the people that, you know, whoever loves their life, they'll lose it. But whoever hates their lives here on earth will gain eternal life. And we talked about this issue of dying for the kingdom of God and putting to death the seeds of, do you remember? I gave you three. Anybody remember one? Dying to our seed of the priorities, our possessions, and our personality, if you remember. Laying down our lives so that Christ can use us and work through us. And so it's here today. I tried to decide if I should put both of these messages into last week, and then I was really glad when Alfred, he was driving to, do you remember where he was going? It was Washington or somewhere, Oregon. He was taking his kids, and he drove all night and called me, and he says he was amped and ready to come and speak this morning, and I said, you know, are you sure? You've had a really busy week. Why don't you take another week and just relax and have a little bit of downtime? And Alfred was like the Energizer Bunny. He's like, no, we're good to go. And then he called me a few days ago and said, hey, you know, my friend, you know, called me and they could really use a hand. You know, can I take you up on that offer? And I was like, heck no, forget it. You said you'd be here. But so he's over there. But it kind of worked out because I wanted to share the second part of last week's message. And it's looking at this passage that we read about this kernel and about the seed dying. I wanted to look at that a little bit deeper. And I titled the message today, The Joy of Brokenness. I mean, I don't know about you guys, if you've ever been broken, if you've ever been brokenhearted, broken-spirited, just depressed, down, struggling, and yet we can find joy in the midst of that. And that's really difficult. It's not something that's easily done. But today we're going to take a look at this and see how. And we'll find this, and we're going to pick up in our verses in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. And I want you to follow along with me as I read. Jesus, speaking, says in verse 27, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd was there and heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. So, how many of you guys have heard of Tommy Lasorda, right? I think many of us in here have, right? Well, he, former coach of the Dodgers, once said, "I have found that it is not good to talk about my troubles. 80% of the people who hear them don't care, and the other 20% are glad you're having them." So this morning, you know, I want to talk a little bit about this subject or this issue of brokenness. And all of us have faced situations, maybe we're in situations where we wonder, how are we going to make it through this? How are we going to get through this? And coping with difficult circumstances can definitely be hard. And we find different ways that we approach trials in our lives. Some people turn to blame. They might hold grudges. Some people withhold forgiveness, and in essence, they harbor bitterness. Some people follow the world's standards, and they turn to substance or things instead of to Jesus, seeking an escape from their difficult problems. And some, after trying everything else, go to the Lord. I mean, wouldn't life be much easier if we could just skip all that stuff and just go straight to Jesus when we're really struggling, when we're really having a hard time? And life would be so much easier. But for, I don't know about you, but for me, when I think about this process of brokenness, it seems, always seems like it's a process. You know, it just takes time. And there's a long process. And as I look at our passage today, think about this. Jesus, he's facing a major trial ahead, right? At this point in Scripture, you know, he makes this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The crowd shouting his praises. You know, they're convinced that he's going to be their king, that he's going to set them free. And yet, a week later, after they realize that he's not going to set them free, he's not this conquering king, where do we find Jesus? He becomes broken for our transgressions. He becomes a broken sacrifice on a cross. And again, we see that brokenness is this process. Through much of Jesus' earthly ministry, he's often quoted as saying, "My time has not yet come. My time hasn't come yet." People come and they want him to do things, and he says, "Hey, my time hasn't come." But here, we finally see where he says, "My time has come. My hour has come. This is it." And not only had his time come, and even in his brokenness, even when Jesus is broken, he's ready to give a lesson. And that's what we're seeing here. He's on the verge of death. He's facing a false trial, being lied about. He's facing a brutal beating and abuse. He's facing an execution, a painful, torturous, bloody execution. And what does he do? He begins to teach. And he gives a lesson. He gives us a lesson in life. Life is going to be filled with times of brokenness. It's going to be filled with times of turmoil. And we all will face things and events in our lives that are going to challenge us to our core. Last week, we see that Jesus uses this illustration, and we're going to back up and reread it. It's in chapter 12, verse 24. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Here, you look at this parable, this example, and it's almost like comparing a diamond and a kernel of corn, okay? There's no comparison between the value of the diamond and the corn, but it depends on the disposition of the corn, if you think about it, okay? You put them both away. You put a kernel of corn away, and you put a diamond away, right? And in 100 years, is the value of the kernel of corn going to change at all? No, it's just going to be a kernel, right? Would the value of the diamond change in 100 years? Yeah, absolutely, right? It's going to appreciate. It's going to be worth something. You do that for 1,000 years, it's going to be the same thing. You're going to have the same result. But suppose we take the kernel of corn and we bury it in the moist, warm, fertile soil. And we do that, okay? Year after year, century upon century, we've taken that original kernel of corn, and what's going to be the result? After centuries of doing that, one kernel of corn is going to be multiplied to a store that probably no one could contain after centuries, right? And its monetary value of all of that crop that it's been produced will far surpass the diamond. Far surpass its value. And to save the grain of corn and put it away would have been to lose all that it was capable of producing by just tucking it away. And so the same principle works for you and I. When we find ourselves going through difficult trials, what's our tendency? Our tendency is to kind of isolate. Okay, I'm depressed, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, whatever the case may be. I don't know about you, but when I'm in that kind of a place, I don't call people, I don't go out and do things. I just tend to kind of isolate and stay by myself. And then if you stay in that place, you're in danger of falling into a pool of self-pity or rendering yourself ineffective or invaluable. Hey, I can't really call somebody. I can't really, you know, do anything because I'm just such a mess right now. So you render yourself ineffective and you're basically putting yourself away. And God can't use you. God is in the business of using broken things. Think about it. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, right? You have to turn it, you have to break it, you have to get it up and make it loose. It takes broken clouds to produce rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. If you think about when we talked previously in John, it was a broken perfume box that gave off this beautiful fragrance one day in the life of Jesus. And then one of my favorite examples of brokenness is the Apostle Peter weeping, right? Who returns after he denies Jesus. He's a broken man. He returns to what? This greater power and effectiveness, right, that he'd ever could have imagined. You know, he denies Christ and runs away, and that yet he comes back and Jesus says, hey man, I'm going to build my church on you. Jesus is in the process of using broken things. And brokenness is the surrendering of our heart, our mind, and our body to Christ. It's what we allow God to make of us when we're humbled. But when you talk about being broken, we always kind of throw a negative connotation toward that. It's not a bad thing to be broken. If you think about it, there's three things that I can give you out of being broken that are positive. And number one is that brokenness brings wholeness. I'm going to share with you a quote. I don't know if you guys have ever read Dwight Moody, but I read this story and it says, Dwight Moody said that one of the happiest men he ever knew was a man in Dundee, Scotland, who had fallen and broken his back when he was a boy of 15. He was bedridden for almost 12 years and could not be moved without a great deal of pain. Probably not a day had passed in all those years without acute suffering. But day after day, the grace of God had been granted him. And when Mr. Moody was in his room, it seemed as if he were nearer to heaven as he could get on earth. When Mr. Moody saw him, he thought the young man must be beyond the reach of the tempter, the enemy. And he asked him, does Satan ever tempt you to doubt God and to think he is an unfair master? Oh, yes, the boy replied. He does try to tempt me. I lie here and I see my old classmates driving along, and Satan says, if God is so good, why has he kept you here all these years? You might have been a rich man. Then I see a man who was young when I was, walked by in perfect health, and Satan whispers, if God loved you, couldn't he have kept you from breaking your back? And what do you do when you're tempted and feel like that? Mr. Moody asked. I just take him to the cross, and I show him Christ, and I point out the wounds in his hands and feet and side and say, doesn't he love me? The fact that this bedridden man had found a way to be full of the grace of God astounded him. He was made whole. His life was full, even though his circumstances, you know, left much to be desired. More often than not, it's not until we're at the end of ourselves that we actually reach out to God for help or for guidance or comfort. And it's not unusual for people who go through great times of brokenness and suffering to find that they're really closer to God than they have been in years. And when I sit and I think about this issue of brokenness brings wholeness, sometimes, and I love what Kathleen shared about being hurt caused her to not be able to do all of the things that she would normally do, and it forced her to spend time thinking about God and pondering and conversing with God and saying, oh, you know, and she got to the point, she said, where she realized her priorities were kind of mixed up. I know that so well because my life is so busy and I can get so lost in the day-to-day that I forget to just sit back and think about God, to think about my priorities. This morning was a great example of that. I got up, got ready, showered, and I was kind of waiting for everybody else to get ready, and I was sitting at the kitchen table eating my Cocoa Krispies, and I was sitting there just thinking about life. And the dog wanted to go out, so I let him out. And when he scratched and I came back to the door and I opened it, I stood out on my deck and I just stood there for a moment. And it was so amazing because you said that creation draws us to Christ. And as I stood there this morning, I just stood on the deck and I watched the wind blow. And I listened to the leaves blowing in the wind. And I watched, you know, just the stuff in the yard. You know, I just kind of stood out there and took a moment to do nothing. And then I just prayed, and I was just like, wow, Lord, why do I not come out here every morning and just sit in your presence? Why am I so boom, 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 and then forget about it? And we were talking this morning about watching the sunrise. Last year when I was doing all my running, I would run down the Jordan River, and I was there before sunrise. And then as you're running along the path and you see the sunrise and you see everything awakening and the wildlife kind of coming to, there's nothing like that when you see the sun rise over the mountains. And it's just so amazing and peaceful. And find being broken and sitting before God and just allowing Him to minister to you. It brings wholeness. It brings this sense of contentment and satisfaction and a filling. But we've got to be willing to do that. We've got to be willing to be broken and allow ourselves to be in that place. Allow ourselves to be in a place of being quiet and still in His presence. So brokenness not only brings wholeness or closeness to God, but number two is that brokenness empowers. I want you to think about this. In Discipleship Journal Navigator, there's a staff member named Skip Gray, and he was quoted as writing, "When Joseph Tun was a pastor in Romania, he was arrested by the secret police for publishing a sermon calling for the churches to refuse to submit to the communist government's demand for control over their ministries. When official told him that he must renounce his sermon, he replied, 'No, sir, I won't do that.' The official, surprised that anyone would respond so forcefully to the secret police, said, 'Aren't you aware that I can use force against you?' 'Sir, let me explain that to you,' Tan said. 'You see, your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. You know that my sermons are spread all over the country on tapes. When you kill me, I only sprinkle them with my blood. They will speak 10 times louder after that, because everybody will say that preacher meant it because he sealed it with his blood. Go on, sir, kill me. When you kill me, I win the supreme victory.' The secret police released him, knowing his martyrdom would be far more of a problem than his sermon." So brokenness can empower us in ways that we never thought possible. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29 says, "God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." God chose the weak things, the lowly things, the humble things. Brokenness brings healing. It brings wholeness, and brokenness empowers us, because when we are weak, Scripture tells us, just like Stacy shared, in her weakness, that's when she's strongest. That's crazy in the world's view. When we're weak, when we are completely surrendered to Christ, that's when we're our strongest and God can use us the most. The third thing, which ties right into this, is that brokenness helps us to identify with others. When we find ourselves broken down in the valley, you know, again, it's when the Lord can use us. Our masks are off, our walls are down, we're in a place of vulnerability. I don't know about you guys, but you've been in a group of people. You ever go to a Bible study? You ever go to somewhere and you kind of sit back and you wait for the ice to be broken? And it usually takes someone being vulnerable who shares something. At least in a men's group, it's always like that. All the guys get together and we're all egos and we're all about being tough and we're being men and we're all trying to like live up to Glenn's manliness. And, you know, we're all just trying to be men, right? And then, but we know inside we've got these struggles and these issues and these things we'd really like to talk about, but we all wait. It's just kind of a given. We all kind of sit around and we shoot the bull and we talk and we're all surface and we wait for that one person to just say, hey, you know what, can I get some prayer because I'm really struggling? And then it just seems like, oh, okay, here we go. Okay, now we can get real. You know, but it usually takes someone being vulnerable, being in a broken state, a humble state, to open their lives up and say, I'm not as tough as I'm trying to be. I need some help. You know, and really that's what church should be about. We should be able to come here in a broken state and just say, you know, when Ken asks, "What do we have any prayer requests?" We should all be able to raise our hands and say, man, I blew it this week, or I'm struggling, or I'm really having a hard time, and I'm not getting this, or I'm doing this, or, you know, we should be able to come and just be broken. Because I'll guarantee you, somebody will be ministered by that. I will never ever forget when I was going to my old church, and Stacy and I went, and the pastor had this ritual of when new people would come, after they'd been there a while and they decided they kind of wanted to make that their church, he would ask them to stand up on a Sunday morning and give their testimony as the message. And I remember when he asked me to do that, I'm like, oh man, are you serious? And so I got up and I shared my testimony with someone. And I poured it all out. I mean, I obviously filtered, used some filters, but I poured it out. And I will never forget, this guy came up to me and he goes, you and I can be friends. And I go, what? And he goes, when I looked at you, he goes, I just saw this guy that looked like Mr. Perfect Christian. And you had your life together and everything looked really good. And it just looked like this cookie cutter. And he goes, and then I looked at my life and I was a disaster. And he said, I thought I could never, you and I would never be able to be friends. But when you shared what a disaster you are, I was like, okay, well, cool. You know, and he and I ended up becoming good friends. But it was that place of letting your guard down, being broken, being humble, being in a place where you're real and you're not trying to wear a mask or you're not trying to put on a front. That when we are operating in that place is when God can mold us and shape us and use us for his purposes. We've given up our strength. We've stopped trying everything, you know, according to our ways, and we've just become real. And really, you know this, when you allow yourself to be used in those places, God does amazing things, and it's real. Our pride has to be broken. Our self-reliance has to be torn apart. You know, the boasting in our ability has to cease. When this happens, we truly can see others through the eyes of Jesus when we can operate in that manner. Jesus tells us in our passage today, he says, right now I'm troubled. You know, what am I going to say? Father, get me out of this? No, this is why I came in the first place. My time has now come. Not my will, but yours. And, you know, may you be glorified. May the Father be glorified in my brokenness. He is our example. I pray God would be glorified in my brokenness. Not that I turn it onto myself, but poor me and pity me and, hey, feel bad for me, guys. Not that at all. But that I can be humbled and just say, Lord, use me. Help me in this. I mean, some of us are going through trials. Some of us are struggling. Some of us have gone through, you know, lost our marriage issues, broken homes, deaths, sickness and pain. Some have had children who have rejected what we've taught about God, or lost jobs, or lost loves, or maybe just we've lost our joy. Psalm 34, this is the verse I want you to take home today. This is your verse for you. Psalm 34:18, verses 18 through 22 say, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." I'm going to read that again. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what trials may come, no matter what you face, you know that you can be humble and you can trust and sit, be still in his presence. Know that he's God and know that he is with you, that he's close to you, and that you just ask him during these times, "Lord, use me. Use me." Don't be tucked away. Don't isolate. Don't, when somebody asks you, and I bet if I asked you to raise your hands, how many of you have said this? If somebody's come up to you and said, "Hey, how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm good. Thanks." And inside you're a disaster. But yet we just go, "Hey, I'm good. How are you doing? Let's quickly change the subject. How are you doing?" You know, let's be real. Don't be afraid to be real. Allow God to use the painful times in your life to draw you closer to him. It's a reference from James 4:8. Allow him to be your refuge and your strength from Psalm 46:1. Cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. He will deliver you. You have an advocate. You have someone in your corner, someone who's going to take care of you. We know scripture, quote it. I mean, I just quoted three verses there. How about, you know, God will work all of these things you're going through for your good, for those in Christ Jesus, according to his purpose. Whatever it is, he hasn't forgotten you. And he knows where you're at. He is close with you. So you can take comfort during those times. And don't be afraid to be used during those times. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you that you are close. I thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with every issue in our lives, every area. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for holding on. Forgive us for not letting go or not trusting you or trying to be something we're not. I pray, God, that you would help us to be in that broken place, that humble place, where we can just be still in your presence. Speak to our hearts, God. I pray that you would just mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. I thank you that you are worthy to be trusted, Lord, that your word is written on our hearts. Father, just please continue that work in our lives and help us to look to you during difficult trials. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.